I love that song, when we all get to see Jesus, what a great day that will be. I'm looking forward to the time when we can all be together in heaven. I don't know when that's going to be, but I want to see every person I know in heaven. Don't you? I want to see every single person I know in heaven. I know that we can see them here, and it's great to see them here. It's wonderful to assemble as we are tonight and have fellowship with each other as we sing praises to God. But I really want to see everybody I know in heaven. As we get started for tonight, I want to just take a pause and just say a couple of good things here. One, let's also remember about Velma Webster with her bad report on the cancer. Let's remember her as she goes forward this week for more word from her doctor. Also, you may have noticed in the bulletin that there are some write-ups on some good things that are being done by some wonderful people. And today the write-up is about Marty. Marty does a fantastic job. We're so proud of him. I'm proud of the Harringtons and others that are involved with getting that information together and making it public so we can know that as we're shining our light, that people are seeing our good works and they're glorifying God because of it. And we had some good neighbors tonight from the church that were doing some wonderful things. And Don mentioned that tonight. I saw Greg as he was coming in, and I thought it was a new style, Greg, with a two-tone coat, you know, lighter in the front and slick wet in the back. But he and others have been helping people in with the rain outside. We really appreciate the extra effort that people put forth. It shows that we care about each other, and we appreciate that. And we need to focus on more and more of that in our lives. I want to tell you about two girls as they were growing up. These two girls were growing up, and they became known as party girls. Well, they're about the same age, and as they got into high school, they began experimenting, and then they began to find out that if they did certain things, they would be very popular. And so they were very popular. People invited them to parties all the time, and they knew that whenever these two sisters were around, that a good time was going to be had, a good time according to the worldly standards. But along the line of time of them going through high school, they became depressed at what they were doing. They didn't feel good about it anymore. The high highs that they got and the enthusiasm that they had for the activities that they were involved in left them empty more and more. And so the more that they did, the more empty and depressed they became. And eventually they came along and found someone who was telling them about how they were happy in life. They were happy in life because they had found Jesus. And so they said, well, tell us about this. Those two girls listened then, and somebody sat down and told them about how Jesus Christ had changed their life. This Jesus Christ that lived here 2,000 years ago had changed somebody's life then. And these two girls were unfamiliar with Jesus Christ. Their parents really weren't involved with any type of morality teaching, certainly not any Christianity. And so the girls were curious, and they received a Bible. They began to study in that Bible. And eventually then they came to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the answer to their problems. He's going to fill the emptiness that's in their lives. He's going to take away the pain and the depression, the hurt feelings and the guilt and sorrow that comes with going along with this world's ways. And so those two girls went and they put on Christ. Their sins were washed away as they confessed to others that they believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They had determined in their heart already, we need to stop this lifestyle that means that we've been of the world, and we need to take on new personas now as we are Christians. And those two girls became Christians. It wasn't long after they became Christians that someone sent an invitation to them to come to their party. And they opened that invitation, and this was the first time that they've been presented with this opportunity now. We love these parties. We love going to these parties. We know that everybody loves us because we're there. But they said, this isn't what Jesus wants us to do. We don't like the feeling that we had from before. We like the feeling that Jesus gives us. And so they wrote back on that invitation and sent it back to the people that had invited them. And so we respectfully request, or we are sorry to say, that we cannot attend your party. For we died, and now we are Christians, and we no longer do those things. In the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, there's a section there where it talks about that. For now we have died, and so we're supposed to invest ourselves into Christ. We've come out of darkness into light. If you look at the graphic here, you've got a very dark background, and you've got the light as you climb up this ladder. That's not a ladder to heaven or anything. It's just indicative of the light that's there. So I want you to think with me. I want you to think with me about the time that you personally became a Christian. Do you remember that time when you became a Christian? And do you remember how you felt before you became a child of God? Do you remember the guilt and the pain, the sorrow and the depression that came along with the sins that you had accumulated? You see, each of us, we are human. We do make mistakes, but that's not an excuse for how we act in this life. But as we live, we've got to realize we can't make it out of this world alone into heaven. We've got to have the help of Jesus Christ. We've got to have the help of His body here on earth, the church. And so I want you to think just for a moment. Yes, I'm going to give you permission to shut your eyes, and hopefully I'll remember to tell you to open them up in a moment, all right? But everybody just shut your eyes just for a moment. I promise nobody's going to do anything weird. We just need to think about what it was like for you before you became a child of God. I was 9 years old. Think about how old you were. Keep your eyes shut. Think about how old you were when you were deciding to become a Christian. Maybe it was at church camp. We've always had lots of kids at church camp that get so full of what's going on and the spirituality around them, and they want to become a Christian during that time. Maybe it was your spouse. If it was your spouse that helped you, reach over and grab his or her hand right now and squeeze them if that's the case, that your spouse was the one that helped you to realize that Jesus Christ is the answer to your sins and your problems. Maybe it was a teacher, a special teacher, or your parent. But I want you to remember how you felt before you made that decision. I want you to remember how you felt in your gut before you finally made it down to the swimming pool at camp, or before you came to the church building and you walked down the aisle or you met the preacher there for him to baptize you. I want you to think about what was running through your mind if you would die before you became a child of God. Now open your eyes. Aren't you glad I'm not a hypnotist? You know, I could say or something and have everybody clucking like chickens now. Listen, what you just experienced when you closed your eyes, if you were doing these things along with me, what you were experiencing is you were stepping back into your former life. You were stepping back into a life that now is dead. It's been nailed to the cross along with our Savior, along with all of your sins, all of those past actions. That person that you had before you became a child of God, that person was totally responsible for everything that they did and accountable to God, and there was no way that that person could ever make it into heaven because they are sinful and unholy in front of a God who demands holiness. Had it not been for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His blood to wash away our sins, none of us, not a single one of us, would be willing and able to stand before God and say, I deserve to go to heaven. Let me in. Those feelings that we felt because we had lied or because we had stolen or because we had talked badly about people or because we had involved our bodies in things that they ought not to be involved in, all of those actions that we did in the past, they're in the past. They've been forgiven. They've been taken away and washed away. We've been called out of darkness into light. I don't know about you, but when I came up out of that watery grave, I was so happy. It was late at night one night. I'm only 9 years old. You've heard me say this before. I thought I was going to live the perfect life because I was so on fire for God and for Jesus. I'm not going to make any mistakes. I'm not going to falter. I'm not going to do it. And, of course, I did after a while. And I had to learn about how a Christian can say, you know, I'm still not perfect. I'm growing and I can make mistakes, but God, You're there for me. And I know You're always there for me. If only I'll repent of these things and fall on my knees and ask You again and say, God, please forgive me for this. Help me to be stronger. Help me to learn from my faults and my failures so I don't do these things again. And what a wonderful lesson that is for a new Christian to learn, that we don't have to live a perfect life, but we have to try. That we don't have to be sinless in this world, but we can't stay with sin in our life. That we don't have to worry about the consequences of our sin, because if we're doing it right, we're going to repent immediately and ask for God for His forgiveness. You see, I want you to realize the depth of despair that we were in before and the great light that God has called us into now. Let's turn to our text now. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin here in verse 1, and let's just start reading down. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy and envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. When we start this now, he says, lay aside. Now, this morning we were talking along these terms as well. Lay aside, put aside. Put it away from you. In other words, discard these things. And he says, lay aside these things. Malice, which is wickedness. Okay? Wickedness, the malice that we might have in our lives. There's no room for it in the Christian's life. There's no room for it. You know, when Paul talks about in Romans, he talks about inventors of evil things and all these people that are unloving, unholy, on this, on that. And he's talking about people whose very nature, whose very characteristics have been defined by the malice, by the evil that they perpetrate on others. Don't be like this. This is not a child of God. He goes on to say that we also ought to put away deceit. Deceit, which is guile or dishonesty, those things as we deceive others. Maybe you tell a half-truth that leads somebody down a path that's not accurate. Well, I didn't lie. Well, no, but you didn't tell the truth. You know, here's a person looking for something, and you've deceived them. You told them something that ought not to be. This morning when I was making the illustration about the body of Christ being like a regular body that we have or even the different parts of our car, if your gas gauge says that you have gas in the tank and if actually you don't, that does harm to the whole of the car. And it's the same thing in the body of Christ, that we've got to take deceit and take it out from the body of Christ because it can harm us. Hypocrisy, and we spoke some this morning at depth about hypocrisy. It's claiming to be something that you're not. It's not being honest. The root word of this comes from being an actor, putting on a face of someone else and portraying or purporting yourself to be someone that you're not. When we look at actors as they put on these roles and perform for us, we applaud them because they're lying. I mean, they're lying in the sense that they're saying, well, hey, I'm George Patton, or hey, I'm, you know, Mark Anthony, or hey, I'm this person or that person, Charlton Heston is Moses. You know, we applaud those things, but they're not Moses. They're not Patton. They're merely actors who portray themselves to be that. So that's the root of this. And when we take that type of concept of hypocrisy and overlay it over the characteristic of a Christian, it doesn't match up. Because the Christian, the child of God, ought to be such that as we live, people look at us and they see Christ. They're not seeing other people that we purport to be. They're seeing Christ when we live the way He wants us to. He also says for us to put away envy. And that would be resentful actions towards others. That envy. That I can't believe that, you know, she has such a wonderful life. I can't believe that their kids are so perfect or this or that. And the envy grows and that green monster envy comes out and does things that is not representative of the Christian. And finally, evil speaking. For that to be put away from you as well. This morning's lesson in particular spoke of how we ought to not let any corrupt or unwholesome word come out of our mouth, but instead that we only ought to speak those things that are there for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, that leaves plenty of latitude for us, plenty of room for us to say, well, hey, the Bible also says that as Christians, when we find someone as a child of God who's embroiled in a sin, entangled in a sin, we have a responsibility to go to them and talk about that, to tell them that they're in sin. And I'm glad that you might be thinking along that line. Well, how can I say something to somebody who's sinning? You know, you said don't let any unwholesome or corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but I need to be edifying that person. But if they're in sin, how can I edify them? Well, let's think about a couple of things. In Ephesians, Paul says, speak the truth, but to speak it in love. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, one of several passages that talks about how we should go to someone who's overtaken in sin. Brothers, if a man is overtaken in a sin or a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness or meekness, looking out for yourself, lest you also be entangled in that. And so the Bible tells us that there's a place for us to rebuke. There's a place for us to stand and to say that this is the standard and you're not meeting it. You need to repent and come and do these things that are right. But to always speak this in an encouraging way, to help that person to come out of sin and to help them know that God is always there to forgive them. I read just a little blurb in an article a few days ago. And the preacher was talking with a person who had come in. And this was a student who was a student learning to preach and such. And he came in and talked to his preacher and he says, I'm afraid I don't believe in God anymore. And so the preacher said, well, describe the God to me that you don't believe in anymore. And he started to talk about a God that was unloving and hateful and spiteful and vengeful and all these things. And when he finished, the preacher said, well, you know, I don't believe in that God either. I think you need to open the Bible again. I think you need to look and find the God that's there that since the beginning of the world has been planning for the salvation of mankind. I think you need to find the God who is not only just and does exact his punishment for those sinners, but also the God who was such a loving God that he sent his only son to die for a world that would turn on him and kill him. I think you need to find the God who still will take us back, even after we have spoiled our Christian life with more sin, and he will take us back again. That's the God that you need to believe in. Well, let's go on here to this next slide here. In verses 2 and 3, we should be as newborn babes, desiring the pure milk of the Word, that we may grow, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Well, the concept here is that we should be such that we are longing or desiring this that is there. It's like a craving that we have. Have you ever had a craving for a certain food or a craving for a certain beverage or of some sort? Yesterday, Carla was going out to get us something to eat after a trip for a family gathering. I was trying to get the mowing in last night before it got too dark and before rain came. So she was good enough to go and get us some food. And she knows that I love Dr. Pepper. And she texted me back and she says, they're all out of Dr. Pepper. They're all out of Dr. Pepper. And I know that they've got Pepsi products. You don't like that. And so I'm bringing sweet tea. Oh, it was horrible, you know, because the food that she was getting, it only goes good with Dr. Pepper. You know, I was very disappointed. And she's like, there's a Dr. Pepper in the fridge, but it was this little 2-ounce can, you know, this little bitty, it's not enough. You know, it's not going to work. I was so disappointed in that. I was craving that because when I have this meal, I always have a Dr. Pepper with it. Are you ever like that? Where when you go into a restaurant, you're craving what they have. Maybe it's an appetizer or something else. You're craving. Your mind starts to do things with your body and causes you to really desire what's going to be there. And if it's not there, there's a hole, there's a void that's in you. That's how we ought to be with the Word of God. That's how we ought to be. Last Sunday night, I talked to you about what you have. You know, what do you have? And what have you got in your hand? And use these things for God. And not only that, but use them every day. If it's the device that you read from or if it's a physical Bible like I have, read this. Crave it. Long for it. Know that God is trying to give us His message of peace and of solutions for all of our problems through these pages. So as newborn babes crave that milk from the mother, we ought to be craving this. Now, this particular passage isn't trying to show the difference between strong meat and milk and the definition of us as a spiritual Christian, where we are on our spiritual journey. It's just talking about the fact that we ought to crave these things. We ought to crave the Word of God. We ought to look to listen and learn from it every chance that we get. And that's one of the things that we do when we remember that we've been called out of darkness into light. Now let's go on to this next section. I'm not going to spend as much time on these verses because I want to get to our key verse down towards the end, but let me just read through down verse 8. Coming to him, then, as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, and you also as living stones are being built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, and this comes from Isaiah 28, verse 16. Behold, I lay in Zion. Zion's another word for Jerusalem. Behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. The word there for precious means unequaled in value. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, and then he quotes from Psalm 118 and verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, this chief cornerstone, you might see a cornerstone or a stone on a building that shows that this building was erected in 1922, those types of things. This is a chief cornerstone. This is a stone that is not only a foundation stone, but also a cornerstone. It's the stone that you begin with as you lay out the rest of the building. It's the one that joins the two walls together and causes the whole rest of this building to be there. And then what he's saying is that you've rejected this. Well, they physically rejected some stones that were there when they were building the temple, but more so they have spiritually rejected Jesus. Because when he was sent, they have rejected him. Then, and this is a quote from Isaiah 8 and verse 14, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And so what we find is that Jesus becomes a stumbling stone to those who will not believe. He becomes something that they cannot overcome. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. These are people that should have known better. These were people that had studied the Word of God, knew the telltale signs of the Messiah, where he would be born, how he would come, all the messianic prophecies that talked about him. And yet when Jesus appeared on the scene, they could not help themselves but to think in ways of taking him out, murdering him, taking him off the scene because he threatened their way of life. I tell you, there's so many aspects of our human nature that get involved with this process, you know, where we're jealous of others and we're protective of what we've got. It causes us to lie, causes us to cheat, causes us to steal, even causes us to cause the death or harm to other people. You think of David and Nathan, when Nathan goes to David and says, "You are the man." What had David been doing? He's already got wives, and yet he wants Bathsheba. And then after she's with child, then he conceives these lies. And then when those lies don't come out right, then he also conceives a plan where he is put to death. You see what happens when we get away from the Word of God? Now, if David was really a man of God during those days where he craved the Word of God, where he looked to it, where he looked to see what God was saying to him through that written Word each and every day, David wouldn't have wanted Bathsheba. David wouldn't have wanted to go into lies and conspiracies then to cause Uriah's death. He wouldn't have wanted that. But what? He wasn't craving the Word of God. We've got to crave it. We've got to long for it. We've got to put these things away from us, all those bad, evil things that we talked about in the beginning. Now, there's a passage also referenced here in Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22, that talks also about us being built up. Now, therefore, Paul says, "You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Here again, we have this reference to this chief cornerstone, which is not only the foundation, but also the cornerstone on which the rest of the building is built. And he says, we are those living stones. We're part of that spiritual building. We've been built up on that, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are the temple of God in that sense. We are ones who possess the Spirit. There are other passages we could get into. I don't really have time to do that. But if you go over to Ephesians 4, verses about 14 through 16 there, you'll see a passage there as well talking about how we've been brought together, whole body fitted, joint together, knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And all of this together then causes the growth of the body in edifying itself in love. So what we have here is this concept, this image of a spiritual building. Now, the temple, Solomon's temple, has long been destroyed, AD 70, long since been destroyed. Took years to build. You recall Jesus says, you know, tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. He's not talking about the physical temple. He's talking about his body. But now Paul and Peter and others are talking about the body of Christ being a spiritual body. And here we are, the spiritual stones being put into this spiritual house of God. And so we are to work together, to function together, to be knit together. Now, both of these lessons today are intended to help us to understand how much importance there is in each one of us living the life that God wants us to live. The world outside will not listen to us if we're hypocrites. They won't listen to us if we're inconsistent. If they look at the Bible and see the characteristics of a Christian, and if they look at us and they don't see any resemblance, they're not going to listen to us when we point a finger and say, this is wrong and you ought to do different. They're only going to listen to us if we're true to what God wants us to be. If we are godly people, this morning, imitate God. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1 says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. We look to these things, look to the examples, look to the Word of God. See the type of person that God wants you to be and then commit to be that type of person. Well, through this section, what we see is that Jesus was rejected. He became a stumbling block or stone of offense to others. And we likewise will be rejected by the world and others will reject us and we will become a stone of offense to them as well. It's going to happen from time to time. I love that the young people are sitting together down here. Thank you for that. There are a lot of challenges that our young people face, just like when we were in school, only theirs are a lot more serious today than ours. You know, a lot of other issues in play. I remember being in high school later when I was first working and being in situations where I might be the only Christian in the room or only Christian on a trip. And there would be things that other people might want to do, but I'm not going to do those things. And there were times that I kind of felt a little guilty because here I am. They know I'm a Christian. They know my dad's a preacher. And they're not going to be able to do these things because I'm here. Well, I'm like, I'm not going to tattle on you or tell on you, but I'm glad that you're sad that you can't do these things because I'm in your presence. That means that what God says is working. And what is that? Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, you're the salt of the earth and also you are the light of the world. And men don't like the light if they're evil because it shines on their evil deeds. You will become a stone of offense to some people as stumbling if you're doing the right things and being around people who are not. Well, this last section then, Peter says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and also his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And what I like about this is the fact that here are all these superlatives given of us. We don't deserve this, to be a chosen generation or a royal priesthood. We don't deserve to be the holy nation or the peculiar people or special people of God. But God chose us to be that. Not that God determined that some of us are going to go to destruction and some of us are going to go to heaven before we were born. Listen, how God chooses us in the world is very simple. It's not a complicated thing. God's chosen and called all those who will accept him and follow him to be recipients of these blessings. You've been called. You've been chosen in that sense. Why? Because you're going to have an open heart. You're going to listen to God's will. You're going to obey it, and you're going to continue to obey it by sharing that message with other people. He wants us also to take this praise that we have for God and to let others know about it. I love the singings that we have. I love to hear the songs as we sing them, not just for the beautiful voices blended together, but I also love it from the standpoint that it lets me know and reminds me that there is a God, he is alive, and that through our voices we can make such wonderful, wonderful music to praise him. Many people are unaware of how beautiful it can be. It can become overwhelming at times for people the first time they really hear beautiful singing. But that singing that comes from our heart, whether if our vocal cords make it beautiful or not, it's what comes from our heart that makes it beautiful. As we lay out our praises before God, oh God, you are our God. All of these things. I love to tell the story, and on we could talk about these different stories that we would tell. God wants us to share those praises with other people. Now also, we've been called out of darkness into light. In our text there it says that he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I made a reference there to John, and so let's look at John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Jesus speaks in this setting, and he says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. People that want to get away with things don't want, in school, they don't want the principal walking up behind them while they're doing something that's against the rules. They know that there's going to be a penalty there. They know that somebody's going to say, you can't do this. The teacher in the room, you can't do that. Why? Well, you don't want to do it while the authority is there because you know it's wrong. You know you'll have the penalty. Why do men love darkness rather than light? Because they are afraid their evil deeds will be exposed. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. There's a great lesson for us in that. I want the things that I'm doing to be seen, not so that I can have glory. I don't need that glory. I want God to have the glory. Remember again what he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now the last passage I have for us this evening is 1 Timothy chapter 1, and let's look at verses 12 through 17. 1 Timothy 1 verses 12 through 17. We've been called out of darkness into light. We're not the only one that's been called out of darkness or out of sin. There was this man that persecuted the church years ago. As a matter of fact, as the persecutor of the church, he was probably one of the finest people to spread Christians to other parts of the world. We find that in Acts chapter 8. And Saul created havoc on the church because he was going and dragging people in and putting them in prison for being Christians. But because he did what he did, the brethren that were there in Jerusalem, they scattered everywhere and they went preaching the word. They went preaching Jesus to other places. Acts chapter 8 there talks about Philip as he goes into Samaria, has a wonderful ministry there. Many people were hearing the words that he said. They were becoming disciples and being baptized just as Jesus wanted them to do. Well, here we find Paul. And Paul's talking about this wonderful thing that he has, this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Verse 12 says, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save the sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." You see what Paul's doing in this section? He's letting his listener here, Timothy, he's letting Timothy know, I remember where I came from. I remember what it was like to be in that darkness. But he called me out of darkness into light. Thanks be to God for that. As you reflect tonight upon your relationship with God, as you reflect back on the time that you had right before you obeyed the gospel, maybe those sleepless nights, those times when you were really overcome with the guilt and depression over what you'd done, I want you to remember that God has called you out of darkness, out of sin, into a life for his Son, for the purpose of spreading your praise for God before other people, to draw them back to that light, out of their own darkness, out of their own sin. God uses us to draw people to him and his Son. The encouragement song has been selected for tonight. If we can assist you in any way, either to hear your confession or watch you put on Christ in baptism, or to be with you through prayer, we want you to come now while we stand and while we sing.